Well, God bless you. Tonight we're going into chapter 12 of Romans, a very exciting and wonderful chapter in God's Word. And it's a real joy and privilege to be able to share it with you. So far in our class, we looked over an overview of chapters 1 through 11 in our last session. And I'd like to just get into chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by His mercies, by everything that we saw in those previous 11 chapters where God has shown us His mercy, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Almighty God implores us, He begs us, by everything that God has done for us in His mercy, that we would present our bodies, that we would live, present our bodies, a living sacrifice, not a dead one, but a living one, a living sacrifice. How is this sacrifice to be given? It's to be holy, to live a holy life for Him, to truly live a holy life for Him. This is, as it says here, our reasonable, our logical service to God. God Almighty has done so much. It is only reasonable. The word reasonable in the Greek is the word logizomai, which we get the word logical from. It's our logical service. It's our logical response to living for God because of what He has done for us. Verse 2 starts how we are to do this. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The way in which we are to live a holy life is by putting on God's Word. Well, let me put it to you this way. To live a holy life is to live in accordance with God's Word. When you do what the Word of God says, you are living holy and acceptable unto Him. It says, don't be conformed. Don't be molded to this world, but be transformed, transfigured. The word in the Greek is the word metamorpho, transformed. It's the word metamorpho, we get the word metamorphosis. It's like the changing of a caterpillar to a butterfly. What a beautiful image of how the believer is to live holy for God. By putting on God's Word in your heart and in your mind, you choose to live what God has said, which is to live a holy life. That process of putting on God's Word, not being conformed to the world around us, but being transformed by the newing up, the renewing of the mind, that process causes us to change our life, to obey His Word, to do that which God wants us to do. This is the how of putting on that Word of God. In order to do the will of God, you must know it. You have to know it. Once you know that Word, you put it on in your life and you live it. You choose to do this because of what God has done for you. Do you see how beautiful that is? This is a deliberate decision. We're in this part of Romans where we're starting what our response is, what our response to what God has done. That response is very clear. For those of us who have been freed from the law, we are to be married. Remember this verse in Romans 7:4? We are to be married to another, that is, to the Christ. When we choose to make Jesus Christ Lord of our life and believe the promises concerning Him, then we choose to live according to what He taught, to what He said. And in doing this, we obey Him. We obey what our Lord and Savior has said. It is such a beautiful, beautiful thing. Jesus Christ, many times in the Gospels, taught about dying to self, dying literally to self. In another teaching I did recently, it talked about Luke chapter 12, where Jesus Christ said, you can't be my disciple unless you forsake all and follow me. If mother or son or children are more important, then you can't be my disciple. The Lord's got to be first. To be a living sacrifice is the same message. It is the same message. We choose to live for Him instead of living for self. We choose to live the life that God has asked us to live instead of living the way we want to live. The way in which this is accomplished first and foremost is by putting on the Word of God and renewing our mind to what the Scripture says. Romans chapter 6 talks about our putting off the flesh, putting off that which Adam gave us, and putting on, deliberately choosing to walk in righteousness. If you go back there in Romans chapter 6 for a moment, and you look at this, the beautiful section. Many of the things that were previously brought up before in Romans are brought up now, but now you can see how they practically apply to you, how this works. In Romans chapter 6, it says in verse 11, likewise, reckon you yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Romans 12 explains to us that by putting on the Word of God, by literally renewing our mind to do this Word, we choose to live for Him and not to follow our flesh. Go back to Romans 12 now, if you would. Again, let's read verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You are to prove the Word of God in your life. You are to prove God. And you prove Him by doing this, doing His Word. Verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. The word think is used 3 times here in this verse. Do you think God's making a point? You choose to think soberly. A sober man is one who can walk a straight line. A drunk is one that wobbles from back and forth, just to be a little descriptive. We are not to think more highly than we ought to think. We're not to think above that which is written. We are to think what is written. But we are to think soberly, on that straight path, soberly, as exactly what it says, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. How you choose to put the Word of God on in your mind and in your heart, how you choose to live for Him, as you put this Word of God on, you renew your mind, you think what the Word of God says, you live for Him, this is going to glorify, prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You're going to prove the Word of God in your life. So let's go back and look. And it says it's to be according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Every individual has faith. How much? Well, that's a quantity that grows. You think according to what God's Word says. You live according to what God's Word says. And you do this as you grow, this will change. It'll grow. It'll blossom in your life as time goes on. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office or the same function. Not everybody has the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one is a member one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. As you've noticed here, the first three verses are dealing with how we are going to live a holy life is going to be in direct proportion to the Word of God that we put in to our life, in our mind. The more Word of God you put in your mind, the more you're going to be living that holy life. The more you choose to live for Him, you are going to obey Him. That is a direct correlation to the faith that you have. You're not doing it to get in good with God. You're doing it because, as Romans says, because of everything that God has done, you're doing this in response to living for Him because of what He has done. First, by the renewing of your mind. Second, verses 4 through 8. Talk about service. You've put the Word of God in your mind, and then 4 through 8 talks about getting busy serving. Serving in what capacity? So many people get stuck on whether they should serve in one way or another way, or they're looking for a specialty. You know, I call it ministry specialties. Like the doctors. You got one doctor who has a specialty in this and another one a specialty in that. I believe that Christians are to be general practitioners, including all the ministers. We are to live for God. We are to live for God in accordance with all of His Word. And we are to serve in any capacity that comes our way. And that capacity can change from hour to hour, need to need, day to day, including the seasons of your life. Just like it says in the scriptures, the older women are to pray. That is their major function in the body of Christ when they get older. I don't really want to get into all, but people get confused. It's like, well, I should teach, I should do this. Well, somebody else has got to do something else. Everyone's got a function. The point is, don't search for it. Get busy functioning. As it says here, verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one is a member one of another. Every one in this body is important, and we all complement each other. And I'm not just talking about in physical jobs. I'm not talking about in spiritual jobs. I'm talking about your entire life as a living sacrifice for the Lord. So then, having gifts, verse 6, differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether your prophecy, do it according to the proportion of faith, or ministering. The word ministry is the word service. Let us wait on our ministry. Get busy serving. If it's prophesy. If what comes up in a day, ministering mercy, do it with cheerfulness. Giving support, do it with simplicity. Whatever it is that you can do in this body, do it all. And do it according to the proportion of faith you have. That will grow. Your abilities will grow. Your opportunities to serve in different capacities will change, but give God what I call your best. He always gets your best. And if that best grows the next day, then you know what? You give him that best that next day. You can't give him more than what you have got. And if you're giving your all, if you're living for his highest, you're at this present time, then that's all you can do, no matter what anybody else is doing around you, no matter what anybody else thinks around you. You're living as a living sacrifice for him. This next section from verse 9 starts another thought, which is, let love be without dissimulation. The word dissimulation is hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. If you've read the Gospels, you understand how important hypocrisy was to Jesus Christ. A hypocrite is someone who's two-faced, someone who's acting. In Matthew chapter 5 and 6, he said, when you are being a hypocrite when you pray, the example is given if you're concerned about what other people are thinking, that you pray so well that they think that somehow you are spiritual, or what a nice prayer that was. Our motive is very important. The motive in which we do and live for God is important. Hypocrisy is distasteful. It's hated. And God very, very plainly says in the Gospels that if you do it with hypocrisy, then you've got your reward. He has no blessing for anyone who does anything. Acts of mercy, if you want other people to see, prayer, or anything else. If it's done as a hypocrite, you've got your reward right there. You got the little pat on the back and everybody thinks you're wonderful. Well, that's just fine, because God will have no part in it. He hates that. And that's not too strong a word for that particular thing. This whole section here is live your life in love without any hypocrisy. No acting. If you're doing this, you're doing it for God. The first item that's brought under this title of living love without hypocrisy is abhorring that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Hate that which is evil and love that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Truly honoring and esteeming everyone else. How wonderful. Here I am living as a living sacrifice for God. I am living, I'm putting on his word, I am serving. This is my demeanor, this is my attitude, to serve for him. Therefore, I hate that which is evil. I cleave to that which is good. I honor in brotherly love. I honor and prefer the other more than myself. A servant of the Lord would do such. Every individual is to be honored. If you walk up to everybody like you're honored to be in their presence, what a blessing to them. What a blessing to them. You approach them not as the hot shot. You approach them as one who is willing to serve and listen and honor them. I don't know any other way to present that to you, but I think it makes the point. You're to prefer one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Another wonderful translation of this particular verse would be spiritually fervent in lordly service. You're ready, willing to go. You're excited to serve. Not for show, but a person who's a living sacrifice, a person who's living a holy life. They're trying to emulate Jesus Christ, are they not? So many other places in God's word, that's what it is. To be hot for the Lord, to really, truly desire to serve. and to do the things of God and to help others that are around you in whatever capacity it is. Verse 12, a person who really lives in love without hypocrisy, they rejoice in the hope. We have seen so much of this wonderful hope of the promise of the glory of God in Romans. They rejoice in that. They get their strength from that. They're patient in tribulation. Tribulation is mental pressure, the normal everyday pressures that come our way. You're patient. You know that God is there with you, as it said in chapter 8. You know that He will guide you and help you, that He will never leave you or forsake you, that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Therefore, no matter what the tribulation in your life, I mean, the ultimate tribulation is they kill you. It happened in the book of Acts, if you remember. Most of our tribulation, we don't suffer and shed blood. Most of ours is just the day-to-day pressures of life, the trials and the tribulations that come our way. And some of it's because we believe the gospel. Others of it is just because of the environment that we live in. But we are patient in this pressure that is here in this world while we live this life waiting for the hope of the Christ's return. We're patient. We endure. And you continue instant in prayer. Your relationship, your prayer life with God is continual. Continual all the time. You're relying, speaking, praying, glorifying your God, your Father. This is to be a living sacrifice for Him. This is how I, as an individual, personally as an individual, live my life to glorify my Father, to be that living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is my logical service of worship. This is how I worship Him. Worshiping God is not showing up on Sunday. Worshiping God is choosing to put on His word and to live the life that He has asked us to live. That's why it's a sacrifice. It's costing you something. You're not living for yourself. You're living for Him. Now, let me also say this. It's not much of a price to pay, because it's such a much greater life than the one that you had before, or that you could ever have living a selfish life. That is, for anybody who's lived any time in God's Word, that has become very evident. But let's go back here to Romans 12, verse 13. Distributing. A person who's walking in love without hypocrisy, a person who's walking as a living sacrifice to God, they distributing to the necessities of the saints. When you see a need, you're there to help. So many other scriptures come to mind, but it's so obvious throughout Romans. It is so obvious throughout the Word of God that walking in mercy and love and helping one another is such a vital part of living for God. And then it says, given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. In the leadership epistles, Timothy, Titus, it's one of the major requirements of a leader in the church. For a Christian to open up their home, to open up their home, to warmly receive others, to show God's love, His graciousness, to serve them. You could also see this all through Abraham's life and Jacob. You could see this through all the patriarchs. This is a major part of living as a sacrifice to God, living without hypocrisy, to be hospitable. Verse 14 says, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. You choose. The word bless is have a good word for. And my grandmother used to tell me, if you haven't got something good to say, keep your mouth shut. I think that that's a pretty good rule. But for those of us who live for God, it says bless, have a good word for those who persecute you. Speak well of them and curse not. That is a deliberate choice. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Weep with them that weep. You empathize with others. When they're crying, when they've lost someone, and they're crying, well, they'll be with them. Don't lecture them. Don't do a lot of things people think that they should do. Empathize. Put yourself in other people's shoes. There's a time for preaching, and there's a time to cry. There's a time to laugh. There's a time for everything. Remember, you're living for God, serving them, not serving your purpose. You're not there administering your purposes. You're there serving them. Verse 16, be of the same mind one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. A difficult verse in the English, but I think by even just reading it and seeing it for yourself in the context, it is very, very simple to understand. Be of the same mind, one towards another. All of us live this way, one towards another. If I highly esteem you and you highly esteem me, what a pleasant fellowship. If I minister to your need and you minister to mine, what a joyous, wonderful fellowship we have. It says here, be of the same mind one towards another, but mind not high thing, but condescend to men of low estate. You meet everybody eye to eye. You don't lord over. You don't condescend. You see everybody eye to eye. Brother to brother, sister to sister. Do you follow that? Be not wise in your own conceit. You may be more mature than another. You may have a greater understanding than another. But don't use that as sort of like leverage. If you have that much more, we'll read about that further on in chapter 14. If you really are that much more, then even more so you can minister, but not from a condescending point of view. Then it says, verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Don't pay back. Recompense, no paybacks. Evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. You live as an honest individual. You live your life honestly. How few do that? Each day that goes by, honesty, integrity, you live. This is your rule. This is what you choose to do for God. And not only with the Christians, but again, no hypocrisy with the unbelievers. Again, all of this is, you're not playing a part when you're at one location, and then you're something else and somebody else when you're at another location. This is living for Him. Always living for Him. People say to me, well, I really want to serve God, I want to stop working so much. No. It's a misunderstanding. You have to put food on your table. Put the food on your table and live your life and do your business and walk this way. This is what it is to serve God. This is what it is to live a holy life. People think, well, I got to sit down and read the Bible for 10 hours a day, and then maybe I've done the will of God. Or I got to sit down and pray all day long, and maybe I've done... No. This is not what we're reading here, is it? Read what's written. See what it says. How do I live for Him? Walk in love. Be kindly affectionate one to another. Extend yourself. Be hospitable. Care. Pray. Don't recompense evil for evil. Live above the bar, so to speak. Live above the rest because you're putting on God's word, living for Him, and you let nothing get in your way of your personal sacrifice, which is to Him and to Him alone. Because He's the one that I'm honoring. The person that I'm not rendering evil back to, They're going to have to stand before him one day. But so am I. Am I going to choose to live for him, to do it in obedience to him? That's the issue here in Romans 12. Verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Live peaceably with all men, as much as lieth within you. That's, again, from the perspective of me, outward. From here, outward. I don't know what other people are going to do to me, what's coming my way. But this is how I live this way, outward. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. No revenge. No recompensing evil. No revenge. Why? Look at what it says. Don't avenge yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Let it go. Give place to it. Let it go. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And this is written again in Deuteronomy 32:35. Again, go back to the section. And we're not going to go back there now, but you should go back to this verse of scripture, read the context, and understand. Because there is a day coming when all men are going to stand before God. All men are going to have to give an account to him. They're going to have to stand before him. And he is the final, the ultimate judge. Nobody's getting away with anything. Not a single soul. Therefore, because of this, live this way. If thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. You're going to warm him. You're going to bless him, warm him. And I want to say something else. It's the only way you'll ever change your enemy to being not an enemy. It's the only chance you have of turning the situation around. But regardless of that, this is how we are to live as a living sacrifice for him. Verse 21 says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't be overcome with evil. It is so easy to be overcome if you don't choose to think soberly, to think what the Word of God says, not above, not below. You lock in your mind, you put on this Word of God. You choose to live for him and not for yourself. You choose to live not after the flesh, but to walk by the Spirit. You choose to obey and honor God because of what he has done in his mercy towards us. And you ask for his help. And be not overcome with evil, but overcome the evil that surrounds you with good. With his word, with your lifestyle of living a holy life for God. What a great and wonderful chapter this is. And again, I want to remind you that this section of this chapter is talking about us, you and I, each and every one of us, living a holy life and walking out on this holy life. That's the context of what's being spoken. Chapter 13 continues. Chapter 13 continues with this same, very same thought. In fact, this whole section does not end until we get to 13 verse 14 where it says, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ. All throughout Romans, it says, do you have faith? It has told us what our Lord and Savior has accomplished for us, and it has really challenged us. Do you really believe that He died for you? Do you really believe that you are dead to the law, that you're dead to Adam's sin? Well, if you really do have faith, then you choose to walk righteously. You choose to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. You choose to walk by the Spirit. Live the life He gave us. Live the life He taught. Chapter 13 is a continuation of this wonderful section that we have just read. The chapter really should not be here. And it says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation or judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doth evil." This section here in the Scriptures is probably the most difficult section for many Christian believers and to understand. Almost every single commentary I've ever read, I have never read one that agrees with what I'm going to teach you. Every single commentary, every single scholar that I have ever read, all believes that this higher power is the government authorities. And I just simply want to bring something to your attention. Number one, this particular section has no quotes from the Old Testament. There is no explanation to go back to any other scripture. Therefore, God expects you to understand it right where it is written. It has got to be clear enough to be understood right here in the context. The context is talking about me living as a living sacrifice for God. I am, as verse 1 of chapter 12 has said, he beseeches us by the mercies of God that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And the conclusion of this context is in chapter 3, verse 14, where it speaks of, "But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." That is how we are a living sacrifice. Everything in between is the context of me and you walking as a living sacrifice for God. Not jumping ship, not jumping the context. Let us read very carefully the words that are given and then see them and interpret them in light of the context. Now, the section before this was to love without hypocrisy, was to truly walk a loving life without hypocrisy. And we saw so many beautiful things in chapter 12. Well, that thought is continuing because it says, every soul, every individual, be subject unto the higher powers. The higher powers. The word higher has to do with those who are above, those who have dominance, those who have the rule. That is the word higher power. The word power is exousia. For there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. They are given by God. Now, it doesn't give us any indication what this higher power is yet. It doesn't give us any in the first verse. It just doesn't give us any clue. But as we keep reading, you add the clues up. "Whosoever therefore resisteth this power, they resisteth the ordinance of God." This is God's, his authority, his rules, so to speak, his ordinances, his laws. And they that resist, they resist the higher power, they resist this power which is ordained of God, they receive to themselves judgment. It's not going to go well. Then it says, verse 3, that they are rulers. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power that this ruler has, which is given by ordinance of God, his ordinance of God, by God's choice, his rule, his method, so to speak. Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. If you live and do that which is right, this ruler, the higher power, we still don't know exactly everything about him yet, he's going to praise you. And then it says, verse 4, it identifies him further. It says, verse 4, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. Now, I would say to you this. The purpose of this ruler, this higher power, is to be a minister to you for good. Can you say this is true of earthly governments? Now, you may live in a good country at the moment, but could you say that through all history since this book of Romans has been written? Obviously not. In fact, I don't think the Apostle Paul would have been exactly saying this about the Roman Empire, which is persecuting and killing Christians. But regardless of that fact, let's just continue to read. And then, like I said, let every word identify and bring the conclusion to your mind and matter. Because this is how we live as a living sacrifice, walking in love without hypocrisy. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he bears not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doth evil. Wherefore, you must need be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For conscience sake. When you go to the book of Acts and you read about Ananias and Sapphira, who stood before Peter in Acts chapter 5, they both died because they tried to cheat God, deceive the church, and God was not very happy with them. That is what I would say would be a good illustration of what we are reading here. Where God's judgment is laid out, just like it has always been throughout the Old Testament. There are times when the individual who God has given the authority from God pronounces a judgment, and things don't go well for that particular individual. But it is a righteous judgment, and it's from God. The power that be is from him. Now, it says here in verse 5, wherefore you must need be subject. And by the way, this word subject is the same word that's used in marriage. It's the same type of subjection as husband and wife. You must need be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake, because it's the right thing to do, according to God's word. For this cause pay you tribute also, for they are the ministers, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. This is an individual who is working for God full time, and that's why God says, therefore you pay tribute. And many people have said, well, this is taxes to the government. This is why you should pay taxes. I'm asking you, figure this out. Do they work continually? Is it for your good? I mean, it is a stretch. It is a very big stretch. And I want to tell you how these individuals do this. And See, ladies and gentlemen, there are many intelligent, much more intelligent individuals out there, scholars, who understand the words that are in the Bible, and they look at things. They are very intelligent individuals, much more than myself. But I believe God's word was written to the common man. I believe that God, when he sent this epistle to Rome, that those who understood the Old Testament law, Paul verified everything that he was saying and everything that he was teaching from the law in the Old Testament, to teach what he was teaching. See what I mean? I also believe that if this is all they had, was the book of Romans showed up on their door, and this is how I have taught this book. If this is all they had, then they could perfectly understand the gospel as it was given to them from just the book of Romans. And then going back to the Old Testament law to verify these things. And the Old Testament law had been around thousands of years. It was available for everyone to know. There is no reference here to go back to any other scripture to make this section have any viability to understanding that this is talking about governments. But you could, I could, and these other wonderful individuals who are very brilliant have made a very good argument that from the book of Daniel and from other places all the way through the Old Testament that we could be talking about governments here. My argument is, number one, these are identified as ministers of God. These are identified as individuals who are there to thee for good. My argument also points out to you that just reading what's written is that they are working for God and they are ministers. What I bring to your attention and for your consideration is that in this context of living a holy life, according to God's word, to live in love without hypocrisy, what I'm bringing to your attention is that God's order and rule, God's has ordained that there are authorities in the church, that there are ministers in the church, that we have just gone through in chapter 12, a section where everybody's equal. The way I treat each and every person is equal. But just logically, there are those who are elder. There are those who are working full-time to do the ministry of God. Does everyone get the same? Is everyone treated in that respect the same? It's not hypocritical to give, and as the section is going to continue on, it is not hypocritical to honor and to reverence and to give to those who are due. That is not, you know, I've had many young Christians ask me, well, how come people stand up when you come in the room and they don't stand up when I come in the room? And I say to them, well, I've been serving this church for many years, and they know me as their minister. Therefore, they stand out of respect. Why do the gentlemen stand when the ladies come in the room? They stand because it is an acknowledgement that a lady is present and it is customary for gentlemen to stand. Is everyone, even though we are to walk in love without hypocrisy, does that mean that we're hypocritical if others are treated slightly different? No. And I believe that that's exactly what this section is talking about. This section is talking about the fact that God has those in the church who are leaders, those in the church that he has given authority and power to. They are there for your good. They are there to do the things of God continually. And that's why it says here, they are there to kick you in the butt when you're not doing it right, to bring you back to God's word when you're not doing it right. And if you don't listen to those who are in authority, you're going to get hurt. You're going to go astray, just like a child that doesn't listen to their parent. The parent is there for their good. The parent is there, if it's a proper parent, their parent is there to train them, to help them, to grow them up. And if they don't listen to the parent, they can get even killed. I'm taking my time going through this because, like I said, there's almost nobody in Christianity that agrees with what I'm speaking to you now, and I give it to you for your... There are other places in the Bible where it says that we are to be in subjection to the rules of the government of the lands that you live in. But that doesn't mean to the breaking of principle that God's Word said. That's with a grain of salt. That is with... There is... If I moved to Saudi Arabia today and they told me I couldn't bring my Bible, would I obey that rule? No. If they told me I couldn't speak about Jesus Christ, would I obey that law? So there is, the point is, in other sections of the scripture that I'm not going to now, like 1 Peter and 2, that the point there is so that other, not to use my liberty in Christ, not to use that and take advantage of that by making a nuisance out of myself. That's the point of it in those other sections. It's so that my behavior is looked at and other people don't blame God or the ministry for me being a nuisance or living like a fool. That's the point. It's not meant that I am to obey every ungodly thing that every ungodly individual says. It's just totally out of the context of those sections. But I don't believe that that's what we got here in Romans 13. This individual, this minister, look at verse 4 again. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he bears not the sword in vain. That sword in other places in the scripture is the word of God. He doesn't bear the sword, the word of God, in vain. And I talk about other places that Paul wrote. This is very much in Paul's vocabulary. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doth evil. Wherefore, you must need be subject, not only for the wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause, because of this, because of what he does, because of what this ruler does, it says, pay you tribute also. Why? For they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. They're working full time in God's service. That's the reason given. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Render therefore, verse 7, to all their dues. What does due mean? Due means something is owed to you. When you work a week, you are due your salary for that week. It's not a gift. He's not giving you a gift. He's not doing you a favor. You are due that money. In fact, if he withholds it from you, it's a violation of the law. He has stolen from you. God's word says, render therefore to all their due. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Those who are working full-time in the ministry are due a salary. They're due the support of the people in the church so that they can continue to do the things for God. Those who are due honor in the church, those who maybe they don't lead on a full-time basis, but they open up their homes and they teach God's word and they minister to God's people, they are due honor. Those who should be respected, fear to whom fear. Like we're going to get at the end of Romans, it talks about Phoebe and it talks about the older women and it talks about so many other people who have been a help and a support and in certain aspects have helped Paul. I would say that their names are very much honored and respected, even by God, in the Epistle of Rome to the Romans. But not everybody is due those things. Not everybody is due the tribute. Not everyone is due honor in the sense of as a leader. Not everybody is due that level of respect because, you know what, they don't. When you have a child in the church, do they get tribute, honor, or reverence? No. They get loved. They get cared for. They're in the church, though, aren't they? And I believe if you see it this way, it is, I've belabored it a little bit here, but I believe it's very important because in this section of living lovingly without hypocrisy, there are still individuals who should be honored and given reverence and are treated differently, even receiving the abundant sharing because of what they do. Not because of their title and not because they're in the church, but because of their performance, their due. Then it says, verse 8, owe no man anything. Is this talking about making a loan at the bank? Not in the context, is it? People use it for that, though. People take a lot of these verses and take them out of the context. What are we not to owe anyone? Whatever they're due. Owe no man anything. If they're due something, then give it to them. They're due it. Owe no man anything. Give it to them. But to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Everyone is due love. As we said before, the enemies are to be loved. As we saw in chapter 12, everyone, you are to warm them with your love. Every single soul is to be loved. They may not be due another blessed thing, but they're to be loved. And that's quite a bit. And then it says this wonderful thing, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. That individual has fulfilled the law. And the law that we're talking about all the way through Romans is the law of Moses, which God very graciously shows us that that's exactly what he's talking about, because right here in verse 9, we start to have a partial reading of what's in what we call the Ten Commandments. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law of Moses. It is fulfilling the righteous requirements of that law. Remember in a previous teaching in chapter 8, and I'd like you to turn to chapter 8. I said to you, when I taught this section, I talked about walking by the Spirit of God. And I said to you in that particular teaching that this section in chapter 8 does not show us what that looks like. It says that we are to walk by the Spirit, but it doesn't show us how. It doesn't show us what that looks like. Well, now that we have come to chapter 13, and we have just read the words that we have read, that when you walk in love, you fulfill the law. Look at this verse here in chapter 8. In verse 1, we're going to start reading again. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in the Messiah Jesus, to those who have faith in what this Christ has come to do. I believe the New English Version says in the same verse, I do this by memory, so forgive me if I misquote it, the conclusion of the matter is this, because of what's been spoken in chapters 6 and 7. Christ has accomplished for us. He has accomplished for us that because of him, we are dead to Adam's sin. Because of him, we are dead to the law. Therefore, verse 8, chapter 8, verse 1, the conclusion of the matter is this. There is no condemnation of Adam's sin for those who are in or believe in, have faith in Christ Jesus. For the law, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, or for a sacrifice for sin, he condemned sin, Adam's sin, in the flesh. That. He did this. He accomplished this. That the righteousness of the law, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. When you and I walk after the Spirit of God, we fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. When you and I walk by the Spirit, we fulfill the righteous, you know, like I said, then it says that you're to have the Spirit, that you are to walk by the Spirit in chapter 8. Well, what does it look like to walk by the Spirit of God? Chapter 12, go back there. Chapter 13, go back there. And look at the context of this section. To walk by the Spirit is not just talking about the manifestations that are evidenced by the Spirit. To walk by the Spirit is to walk a holy life as a living sacrifice in the love of God without hypocrisy, in living our lives for God. And in doing that, we love. And therefore, being loving, we fulfill the righteous requirements of God's holy law, which is holy, just, and good. God's word is his will. You and I have the ability, because we can walk now, because of what Christ has done for us, by all the mercies that God has shown us, we have the ability now to put on his word in our heart. We have the ability now to walk and fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. If you study in the Gospels what it says about the Comforter and about the Spirit that God has given to us, it gives us all the help that we need. But just looking back at chapter 8, that Spirit guarantees that if we walk by, God guarantees that we are his children. And we're just waiting for that day. We're just waiting for that day. The purchase of our bodies. The return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And not only that, but the Spirit, it will help us in our daily life. Because we don't know what to even pray for as we ought. We have this help in our life. God has helped us. And when we walk by obeying his word, putting on his word in our minds, when we choose to live the way God, this is how we walk by the Spirit of God. This fulfills the righteous requirements of the law. This is our response because of what all God has done. Verse 11 through 14 is the conclusion of this thought, this context. And I'd like you to see how it bookends with the beginning of this context, with chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Now it's going to bookend it. Verse 11 says, And that knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep, It's time to wake up. It's time to choose. It is time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Our Lord is returning. Now is the time to stand up and choose to live for God. It's time to wake up because our salvation is nearer today. Remember, when the Lord returns, that's when we receive the fullness of everything that He has promised us in our salvation. That is when we receive eternal life. That is when we are manifested as sons of God. Verse 12 says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." Put on the Word of God. God has delivered us from the darkness of this world. He's delivered us from Adam's sin. He's delivered us from the curse of the law. He has delivered us. It's the day, the night is gone. The day is coming. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light, this wonderful word. Let us walk honestly as in the day, and not in rioting, in drunkenness, in chambering, in wantonness, not in strife and envy. Don't let us walk after our own life. These sins are all dealing with, they're all dealing with the selfishness of man and his sin. They're not dealing with what God wants. What God wants is us to be a living sacrifice. He says, let us walk honestly as in the day and not in rioting. You know, this is partying, I would think. You know, rioting, partying. We're going to party, party, party. Not in drunkenness. I think we all know what that is. Not in chambering. Don't be sleeping around with everybody. And wantonness. Not in strife, in envy. All these things are selfish behaviors. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on Him. Put Him on. Put this Word of God on. This Word of God will teach you to live a Christ-like walk and life. And make not provision for the flesh, the selfish, sinful nature of Adam, to fulfill the lust thereof. And we're going to stop this section. Next, chapter 14 starts a new thought. How beautiful this is. This whole two chapters is talking about our response as believers. Our response to what God has done. It is our chance to live for Him. And this is what He wants. This is what He chooses for our response to be.